Welcome to day 281 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries, and I'm broadcasting to you from East Africa, and today we are going to be reading John chapter 5 from the New American Standard Bible, and we will hear more from the ministry of Jesus as we begin John 5, starting at verse 1. After these things there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you've set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is the end of today's scripture reading. Before we move on to today's devotional, I wanted to let you know about some other free resources available to you from Hidden with Christ Ministries. We have a weekly teaching called Word for Wednesday, available on video through YouTube, or as an audio podcast available on all the major podcasting platforms. Just type in Word for Wednesday, Rita Langland, on YouTube or on your favorite podcast channel, or you can visit our website at hiddenwithchrist.org to find a library of hundreds of Bible teachings by yours truly, Rita Langland. And now let's continue with today's devotional. In today's gospel reading, we hear much from Jesus' own lips about himself and about who he was and how the religious leaders became very offended at him because he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And we know that Jesus was very clearly here making statements that would indeed arouse the anger of the religious Jews, who couldn't imagine a Messiah like Jesus. They were actually looking for a national deliverer, somebody who would come and save them from the Roman occupation. They were not seeing clearly, even though they studied the scriptures, the type of savior that God was going to send. They weren't looking for a spiritual savior. They were looking for someone who was going to restore the Jewish dominance in the area and rid them of the yoke of Roman colonization. Most assuredly, they were not looking for the spiritual Messiah that was talking about being so completely submitted to the Father that he never did anything that he didn't see the Father doing. And it's actually this subject that I want to address with you today, because Jesus gives us an example for our lives and a pattern to follow that is very profound. If Jesus, who was God himself and who stepped out of heaven and out of his dominion and privilege as deity into human flesh and submitted himself to the Father's plan to do so and to live in the flesh and to walk on the earth as a human being and not take up the privileges and the power that he had and utilize them the way that he saw fit when he walked on the earth. Instead, he fully submitted himself to the Father's plan, which meant he wasn't going to be able to lift a finger to save himself from the cross or from any of the plots of the Jewish religious leaders. Instead, we hear these very profound words from Jesus' lips. Words that the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, did not understand, but words that have deep meaning for us and our lives today. In John chapter 5, we hear Jesus saying this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Then, a few verses later, in John 5:30, Jesus says this: "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, Jesus clearly stated that he didn't take up any activity or pursue any course that he did not see the Father doing first. He didn't do anything on his own initiative, he clearly states here. And he said, and the reason that he does this is because he doesn't seek his own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, if Jesus himself clearly restricted himself to do only what he saw the Father doing, how much more would that be incumbent upon us as Jesus' followers to pattern our lives in the same way? That we don't make decisions on our own without consulting the Father and seeing what the Father would have us to do. That we don't plan our own schedule, plan our own future, plan our own lives. Instead, we take up the same position as Christ. I can do nothing on my own initiative because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We live in a day and an age where people are very fiercely independent. They're proud of their independence, they like their independence, and they don't want anyone telling them what to do. And they want to make all their own decisions and live that way every day of their lives. And we see this even in the church, where people compartmentalize their lives. There's what I decided to do with myself, what the career I chose, the path I chose, the school that I chose, the university that I chose, the degree that I chose to pursue, and then the career, and then the jobs I chose to apply for in the cities I want to live in. And we see people simply pursuing their own choices and desires and their will for their own life. Then they compartmentalize God and they go on Sunday possibly to church and they sing the songs and they listen to the preaching and they pat themselves on the back for being a church goer. And if they get in a bind in some area of their life, they throw up a few flare prayers and ask God to help them with their plan and what they're doing and what they're deciding and the business they decided to begin and pursue. And all of this based on their own initiative, their own will, their own desires, their own decisions, and not at all based on, I only do what I see the Father doing. That was Jesus's position in life. He submitted his own will to the Father. I don't seek my own will, he states, but the will of him who sent me. He fully submitted himself to come underneath the will and the mission of the Heavenly Father. Truly, for a believer, we can't take any less of a position in our lives. And this has to apply across the board. We can't compartmentalize God, my Christianity, my church going into one block, and everything else in my life I do in my own strength with my own decision making. And then if I get in a situation I can't handle, then I pray about it and hope God helps my plans. That's not the way Jesus operated, and I do not believe it is the way for a truly committed Christian believer to operate in their own lives. God never intended for us to plan our own life and then ask for his blessing on our own plans. I can do nothing on my own initiative because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, how do you get yourself to the place where you can say like Jesus, I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I only do what I see the Father doing. This is the place to which I believe every single believer is called. And yet, few attain that, few live that, few even know to pursue that. But I feel so compelled to encourage you to pursue that kind of a lifestyle. Now that's the life God can bless, that's the life God can use, and that's the life I believe God designed for man, where we just find out what the Father wants to do, and we do that. And when we do that, we have all the blessing and all the backing of heaven behind us. I can do nothing on my own initiative because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I have found in my own life that reading the biographies of great men and women of faith and how they walked with God and how they learned the principles of the kingdom of heaven and how they adjusted their own lives to the plan of God has helped me personally in a great way. And one of my favorite biographies that I have read is about a man by the name of Rees Howells. And there was a great biography written about his life by an author named Norman Grubb. The title of his book was Rees Howells, Intercessor. And Rees Howells was a man that was born in Wales, and he lived a life of unique dedication to the Lord. He was taught by the Lord. He truly followed the leading of the Holy Spirit in a very dedicated and profound way. And he was used by the Lord for many, many amazing miracles of salvation and healing and God just teaching him the ways of God. But one of the most important principles that Rees Howells learned in his life and that really assisted me as I read his biography many years ago, and I have reread that biography multiple times because I've gleaned a lot from how he walked with the Lord and how he walked with the Holy Spirit. But one of the most profound statements that he made had to do with God's dealings with him personally about full surrender to the Lord so that he no longer had a will of his own, but truly wanted and desired and followed the Father just like Jesus did, where he didn't seek his own will but the will of the one who had sent him. And I'm going to share a little bit from that book with you today because I feel that it will help you and bless you like it did me when I first read it. And as I said, I very much continue to reread it over the years to remind myself about this critical point of walking with God, where you have to be fully surrendered in the sense that Jesus was, in order to see the great things that God wants you to see in your life and to be used by God in a great measure. Early in Reese House's walk with God, the Holy Spirit began to deal with him, and he got to a point after surrendering his heart to the Lord that the Holy Spirit began to speak to him that he wanted all of him, not just part of him, not just mental assent that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, died on the cross, rose again to take away the sins of the world. There was more than that. And Reese House wanted everything that God had. And in that pursuit of everything that God had, the Holy Spirit began to reveal to him that he wanted to touch the self-life that was in Reese House. And what that really means is this idea of holding on to a life where you yourself make all the choices and the decisions and the preferences and the decisions about the type of lifestyle you will live and the place you will live and the work you'll undertake and all of those sorts of decisions that most human beings make. But the Lord had a call on Reese House's life, as he does on every believer, and with him, because Reese House was so desiring the fullness of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the Lord took him up on it and began to show him what it would require to have the fullness of the Spirit in his life. And this is what I want to share with you. And I'm going to quote directly a few paragraphs from this biography of Reese House, Intercessor, by Norman Grubb. So I'm reading from that book, and I'll share this with you because I believe it applies so beautifully to this principle that Jesus lived, where he didn't seek his own will, but only the will of the one who had sent him. So I'm quoting now. The Holy Spirit went on dealing with me, exposing the root of my nature, which was self. And you can only get out of a thing what is in its root. Sin was canceled, and it wasn't sin he was dealing with. It was self, that thing which came from the fall. He was not going to take any superficial surrender. He put his finger on each part of my self-life, and I had to decide in cold blood. He could never take a thing away until I gave my consent. Then the moment I gave it, some purging took place, and I could never touch that thing again. It was not saying I was purged and the thing still having a hold on me. No, it was a breaking, and the Holy Ghost taking control. Day by day, the dealing went on. He was coming in as God, and I had lived as a man. And what is permissible to an ordinary man, he told me, will not be permissible to you. Step by step, the Holy Spirit replaced the self nature with his own divine nature. First, there was the love of money. Then there was the fact that he would never have the right to a choice in making a home. I saw I could never give my life to another person to live to that one alone. Could the Savior have given his life and attention to one person instead of to a lost world? Neither could the Holy Ghost. He took plenty of time to show me exactly what it would mean. The life he would live would be for the world. Was I willing for that? Among other things that were dealt with was ambition. How could he have any if the Holy Spirit came in? The way the Lord showed it to him was like this. Supposing he had a mission in a town and another mission opened in the same place. If there was jealousy between the two and it was better for the town only to have one, then it would be his which would have to go. Or suppose that he and another man should apply for the same job. He would have to let the other man have it. On the fifth day, his reputation was touched. As he was thinking of men of the Bible who were full of the Holy Ghost, and particularly John the Baptist, the Lord said to him, "Then I may live through you the kind of life I lived through him." A Nazarite clothed in camel's hair living in a desert? Even in this, or what might be its modern equivalent, a real decision had to be made. If I live my life in you, and that is the kind of life I choose, you can't stop me, was the Lord's word on it. As the Savior was despised, he must be willing to be the same. By Friday night, each point had been faced. He knew exactly what he was offered, the choice between temporal and eternal gain. The Spirit summed the issue up for him. On no account will I allow you to cherish a single thought of self. And the life I will live in you will be 100% for others. You will not be able to save yourself any more than the Savior could when he was on the earth. Now, are you willing? Reese was required to give a final answer. Once more, the question came, are you willing? I wanted to do it, but I could not. Your mind is keen when you're tested, and in a flash it came to me. How can self be willing to give up self? I was afraid of those last 5 minutes. I could count the ticks of the clock. Then the Spirit spoke again. If you can't be willing, would you like me to help you? Are you willing to be made willing? Take care, the enemy whispered, when a stronger person than yourself is on the other side. To be willing to be made willing is just the same as to be willing. As I was thinking upon that point, I looked at the clock. It was 6:01. I bowed my head and said, Lord, I am willing. Within an hour, the third person of the Godhead had come in, and he gave Reese that word in Hebrews 10:19, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Immediately, said Reese, I was transported into another realm within that sacred veil where the Father, the Savior, and the Holy Ghost live. There I heard God speaking to me, and I have lived there ever since. Now, I share that experience with you of a man who was hungry for the Holy Spirit, was hungry for life in God that wasn't normal, that wasn't like the people he knew in churches that he attended. In fact, he wanted more. He wanted all that God had to offer. But the key was something that we see demonstrated in this fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. This same principle, I can do nothing on my own initiative. I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That was Jesus's position, and that was the position in faith and in Christ that God was calling Reese Howells to live. And it's the same calling we have. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. This is the call of God on our lives. God wants people in the earth who don't live for themselves. God wants an army of believers who live not for self, but for him only. Who are willing to live the life that God intended for them. Not a mixture, not a compartmentalized life. Sunday is church, the rest of the week is me and what I want, and what I've planned, but I'll pray if I need to. No, God has called his disciples to live an all-or-nothing life, and that was the life that Reese Howells was pursuing. That was the life that was being offered to Reese Howells if he wanted it. God didn't force him. He did indeed give us all free wills. We don't have to do that, but it's the life Christ lived when he walked on the earth. It's the life that God wants for each one of us, because then when we walk like that and we live like that, the Father can show us things and then do them through us because it's his will. Jesus said in chapter 5 of John, verses 20 and 21, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel." And I read that to you because Jesus said later on, "Greater works than these will you do." That's what he said to his disciples. And that was after he'd raised the dead, healed the sick, caused the lame to walk and the blind to see and the leper to be cleansed. And yet with all those signs and wonders and miracles, Jesus said, "Greater works than these will you do." That's what he said to his disciples. And he wasn't talking only to the ones that followed him while he walked on the earth. He was speaking to his disciples who were not even born at that time. And that includes us, the generations of people who have followed Christ, who have believed what has been written about him and have accepted his word as truth. God wants to do greater things through you than Jesus even did on the earth. But that will never happen in your life without a full surrender, without a surrender that means, "Not my will, but yours be done. I only do what I see the Father doing." And that requires a giving up of self and selfish desires and self-centeredness and selfish pursuits and vain ambitions, but instead a total and complete surrender. And yet, as Reese Howells was experiencing, how can self give up self? And yet God even answers that by saying, "Do you want my help? Are you willing to be made willing?" Which means, are you willing to surrender your will and take the grace of God that will help you to choose God's will over your own? And in fact, we find in Philippians 2:13 that God will indeed do that if it's our desire. It says there, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God will give you the grace and the desire to will, the willingness to be willing, or he'll help you to be made willing if you're willing to be made willing to do God's will, to do of his good pleasure, but it requires a surrendered heart. It requires a person who really desires to be like Christ in this area, so that you, with Jesus, can say, "I can do nothing on my own initiative, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The Lord bless you and give you a victorious and a surrendered week. If you have enjoyed My Everyday Bible, please share it with others. It's our heart to get the Word of God out around the world. If you'd like to help us continue this work, you can make a donation through this app or on our website at myeverydaybible.com. You can also mail a check to Hidden with Christ Ministries, P.O. Box 745, Forest, Virginia 24551. Once again, that's P.O. Box 745, Forest, Virginia 24551. And don't forget to check out our free library of Bible teachings at hiddenwithchrist.org. We believe you will be blessed, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Have a victorious week.